chapter 23 of Deuteronomy, where we're going to just pick it up with no lead-in from last week. And actually, as you're turning to Deuteronomy 23, the background of understanding Judaism is, you know, to become a Jew, and this is something that even today I find many Christians that don't understand. A person is a Jew by blood. They're born into the Jewish faith by having a mother who is Jewish. People say that somebody who's not practicing Judaism isn't a Jew, but they are a Jew that's not practicing Judaism. Or some, they will be more commonly in our day referred to as secular Jews, meaning they don't really believe. There's a lot of Jews in Israel who don't believe in God, don't believe in the Ten Commandments, don't believe that even the nation of Israel is there because of prophetic fulfillment of the Scriptures. But they're Jews. Another way to become a Jew, and this is true in the Old Testament and even to today, somebody from a Gentile upbringing can become a Jew. In those days, a Canaanite, you know, somebody from the surrounding nation, a Moabite, in the case of Ruth, the Moabitress that the book of Ruth was written about, she wanted to worship the God of Israel. She wanted to flee the worship of the idols of her nation of Moab, and she wanted to become a Jew. If somebody wanted to give their life to the God of Israel, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to forsake all of their idols and go to the nation of Israel and serve the true and living God, they could. There were requirements, though, that are delineated in chapter 23 of the book of Deuteronomy as to how many generations would have to go by for that person before you could really allow them to be in the congregation of the leadership of the Jews. And it was called proselytes. In fact, Jesus even say, "You search the world," to the Pharisees, "you search the world over to win one proselyte to the Jewish faith, and then you basically corrupt him with your doctrines of men." You know, you don't really turn them to God. You turn them to your whole structure of religious observances instead of really proselytizing them out of idolatry into a worship of the true and living God. See, that's why we don't want to talk to people to say, win them to our church or win them to some program. We want to win them to Jesus. See, that's what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for, is they were winning them to a structure, and we're trying to win them to Jesus, to get them close to God. And so in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the congregation of the Lord." Now, and what that means, and this is, you know, obviously it's go, what is this talking about? In a lot of the cultures of the Canaanites and the worship of the idols, many of the priests that were in service of the idols and forced into the priesthood of the worship of the idols would be, because it's demonic, they would be emasculated. They would be castrated. They would in some way be surgically made it so that they couldn't have children, because that was some of the pagan practices. And again, when you really think about it, God creates our bodies, and He even tells us in the Old Testament, He says, "Don't paint your bodies." And you know, there's this crazy tattooing, and it's not like God condemns you for having a tattoo. I used to have one right here, but it was before I became a Christian and got it off. But you know, because we're living under grace. Not all, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. There was a lot. See, God creates this body. He creates us to be able to create life between a man and a woman. And see, Satan and his deviantness is always trying to pollute what God has made. And in some of the pagan cultic practices, it makes it so that, you know, women can't enjoy a relationship. They can't have a relationship. Men can't have a relationship. They can't have children. See, that's why even in our culture, we're killing in our children, in the womb. We're killing instead of allowing life. God wants to bring life. Man, being deceived by Satan, brings death. And so if somebody was in that culture and saying, "I hear that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a God of life. He's a God of love. I want to go and serve that God." And he would run away from that nation, and the Jews would say, "Okay, what were you doing?" And he goes, "Well, I'm like this, and I'm emasculated," and whatever, and says that you're not going to allow the person to be in the congregation of the Lord, and there would be that not the ability to fully proselytize into the faith because of the past practices that he was involved in. It may be even for the sake of not allowing a spy to come in your midst. Something that somebody here told me a couple, 3 weeks ago, on the East Coast, you know how piercing has become such a big deal. On the East Coast, this is national news going around on the radio, somebody else told me, is that it's not enough now to have a tongue pierced, But they're slitting. Kids are slitting their tongues surgically so that they have a forked tongue. Is a big craze on the East Coast. And that's permanently forking your tongue. Now who would want to do that? I mean, see, again, there's just, I mean, I've seen somebody email me once, this picture guy, he must have had a couple hundred piercings. I mean, forever ruined. You know, God gives him a face, and then, you know, he must not have liked it, but it's certainly worse now than it was. And, I mean, it's just, there's something to this. You know, there's something that is not from God associated with the corrupting of the human body that God has given us. People in pagan cultures messed with the human body, and there was a restriction of these people coming into the congregation. One of illegitimate birth, verse 2, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord. A strong emphasis on not having illegitimate children. This country is filled with them. You know, one of the great things that are solving our social welfare services is that we can get the DNA so we can find out whose kid, you know, does this belong to? Who's the father of this kid? With DNA research, see, we're so corrupted because we're going down the way of illegitimacy. And see, now this affected Jesus too. I mean, Jesus was mocked because, you know, people were saying, oh, where's his father? You know, his mother says she was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but we know what really happened. And see, in John chapter 8, that's what the Pharisees were saying when Jesus says, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they said to him, where is your father? That was a snidey way of saying to Jesus, yeah, where is your father? And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. And he went on to tell them in chapter 8, because you don't know me, you are a father. Your father is the devil, Satan, because he is a liar, and he has been from the beginning. See, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit from the Father. His Father was in heaven. Now, they were mocking him, and basically, see, that mocking was tying back to the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 23:2 that he shouldn't even be on the Temple Mount because he is an illegitimate child. That's what they were trying to say about Jesus. So, you imagine, you know, all the maligning that you might get from family or whatever by being a Christian. Jesus, God incarnate on this earth, was being told he's illegitimate, and he's here on the Temple Mount, and he's violating Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. Verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. And let's turn to chapter 22 of Numbers to understand what happened with this Balaam. This is an incredible story. In fact, I would encourage you, we're going to only read the beginning of this story in Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to go back to Numbers 23. So you should keep your finger in here when we go back to Deuteronomy. But see, what happened is the Jews were coming up out of Egypt. They had a war with the Amorites. And the Jews were given victory by God against the Amorites, who were trying to kill them all. And God instead had the Jews win the victory. And the Moabites are scared to death. And they hire Balaam. And we're going to find out that Balaam's gift in life was that whoever he cursed was cursed. And so they hire a guy to put a voodoo spell on the Jews. And the fact is, he had the power to do so. He had this power that the Lord allowed him to have, even though it was used for evil. So Numbers chapter 22, it says, then the children of Israel moved, encamped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. You know, he was sick, even though God had told him not to really mess with the Moabites because they were descendants of Lot. You know, Lot's two daughters had incestuous relations with their father. The Moabites were born. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. They're going to kill us all. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Now, God had told the Israelites, just go through the land and ask for bread and water. The Moabites were not believing that God was telling them, don't conquer the Moabites. They were thinking that they would be. They didn't think, in other words, they weren't even believing the word of God that was coming to them. And so God is condemning them now because they didn't bring bread and water, but it's because of this deception they had. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, verse 5, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. People would pay him as a soothsayer to curse or to bless. And whoever he cursed was cursed. Whoever he blessed was blessed. You know, when we see on our property something that looks like a satanic ritual of cursing, it is something that I do say, Lord Jesus, protect us. They do these things for a reason. When people get involved in witchcraft and do little incantations and cursings, they do it for a reason, and there is actually a power that is sometimes released when it happens. When I hear stories of missionaries that we've had even here that tell us about what happens in Brazil, Brazil is highly, highly involved in witchcraft and voodoo. And when and people pay money to voodoo witch doctors to put curses on, and people experience demonic spiritual powers in their life because of these practices. Now, this Balaam had these powers. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee, the hire your voodoo witch doctor fee, in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And now I'm going to encourage you to read the rest of chapter 20 through chapter 24 and chapter 31 in your devotional time. Hopefully everybody will go home and want to read the rest of the story. But turn to Revelation 2:14, because I'm going to just tell you what happens in the rest of the story. Balaam says, okay, but I've got to find out from God what I'm allowed to say. God told him, don't mess with these people. They're my Jews. In other words, it was really God that was involved to allow the powers to go through him, you know, for blessing or for cursing, but it was God allowing. If it was to curse, because God was wanting to curse, and there was this demonic power that was being used, but it was God allowing it, or the cursing, or the blessings from God. And so what happened is God said, don't go. Balaam wanted to go anyway to get the money. And a donkey ends up being confronted by an angel. That angel of God is keeping Balaam from cursing the nation of Israel, and the donkey keeps bashing Balaam up against the wall, and Balaam starts beating his donkey, and his donkey says, stop beating me, it's because this angel is going to take your head if we keep going. And then Balaam starts talking to the donkey, and this is the talking donkey story of the scripture is here. And Balaam told these people that were hiring, he said, you know, I've been told by God I can only say what he allows me to say. And he says, well, curse him from this hill. And Balaam opens his mouth and blesses him from that hill. And then Midian, you know, the Midianites and the Moabites, we're paying you good money for this. Try this hill. And he looks from that hill down. And he opens his mouth and he blesses the nation of Israel. And then, you know, for a third time, go to this hill, curse them. And he opens his mouth and nothing but the word of God, blessing comes on the nation of Israel. Blessings that really pertain to the second coming of the Messiah, the coming to the end of time for the nation of Israel. And they're all upset with him. And then this is the key. Balaam says, you know what? I'm only allowed to speak what God allows me to speak. He won't let me curse his people. Because God has said, bless those, I will bless those that bless the nation of Israel, and I will curse those that curse the nation of Israel, and I cannot curse them. But here's what you can do. You can send your women down into the nation of Israel, mingle with them in immorality, and the men of Israel and the women of Israel will start worshiping your idols because of the immorality, and then God will have to judge them. That's what you do to wipe out the Israelites. If you're afraid of them, send your women in. Send satellite TV into their living rooms. Send cable TV into their living rooms. Give them a bookstore to go to. Get them into immorality. They will stop having the spirit of the power of God working in their lives. They'll stop going to church. They'll stop reading their Bibles. They will stop preaching Jesus. They will go into the world. That's how you get them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, talking to the church, one of the churches of Revelation. I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. You're allowing within the church those people who are coming in with the doctrine of Balaam, saying, come on, let's do a little bit of idolatry, a little bit of immorality. You're tolerating that in the church, and it's what brought judgment on the nation of Israel. It's what will bring judgment in the church. It will bring judgment in the church. So, anyway, you can read the whole story. It's actually quite exciting. And you know, this aspect of Revelation, knowing that Balaam's encouragement and input to Balak there in Midian and Moab, we don't see that in the Old Testament. We don't see it until Revelation. But what you'll see is when he gets all done trying to curse, but he can't, all he can do is bless, the next thing that happened is God's judging Israel because of the immorality that's come into the nation. And see, we don't know until the book of Revelation what caused it. As Balaam said, just send your daughters down. Going back to Deuteronomy 23, verse 4, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. In other words, don't let them in, because they really, the Moabites are always going to be a problem. Keep them out of your congregation, because they will have this curse upon you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. And if you read Numbers 23, verse 7 through 10, if you read Numbers 23, 18 through 24, and 24, 3 through 9, you will see the three blessings that Balaam gave to the nation of Israel that was told to curse. In fact, the last blessing of Numbers 24, 8 is God brings, he's speaking, and he's saying, God brings him, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. His bows down, he bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Now imagine paying somebody to get a curse, and you get that kind of a blessing. This nation of Israel is going to defeat all the enemies around them. And you're hiring to curse them. And they got upset. And the rest of the story is there, and I'll let you read it. How does that apply again to today? Here again, this week, our president is strongly encouraging Israel to let hundreds and hundreds of Palestinians that are in prison, who have plotted the destruction of the people of Israel and blowing them up and forcing them to let them out of the prisons. This is repeat the same story of a few years ago when we made Israel open their jails with all these Islamic Jihad and Hamas and all these guys that have been killing Jews, and we are forcing the Jews to let these guys out of jail again so that they can go kill some more Jews. We are forcing Israel to tear down this wall that they're trying to put up to just be able to defend themselves. We are forcing Israel into an untenable situation. We are cursing. We are in a way cursing Israel. And once again, Balaam said it right here. He was hired to be an enemy. God says, I will not let you be an enemy, and I'm going to prophesy. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And again, as I've said 100 times, we have to beware when we turn against God's people and try and join the world in their destruction, planned destruction. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek, verse 6, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. Don't seek the Moabites, the Midianites, the Canaanites' peace or prosperity. Do you realize Sodom and Gomorrah? For many years, the scoffers and mockers of the Bible said that the Bible made up Sodom and Gomorrah because there was no archaeological evidence that there had ever been a Sodom and Gomorrah. And then they uncovered thousands of clay tablets in a city called Ebla in an archaeological dig. And in those tablets were records of trading with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were very wealthy, wealthy metropolises in their day. And in fact, you think of the highly sodomized cities of the world. What do we notice about them? Extreme wealth. What is the most decadent city in America as far as vice and sin? Las Vegas. It also has multi-hundred-million-dollar motels everywhere. Wealth is there. There is wealth in sin because God, Satan, the little g god of this world, controls the world. And he blesses evil with money, in many cases, to entice others into that lifestyle. And see, God is saying, I know that in some of these countries, these cities of decadence and the Moabite cities, don't seek their peace or prosperity. Don't just seek the immoral dollar. Don't look for money in corruption. You shall not abhor, verse 7, an Edomite, for he is your brother. He was, Jacob and Esau, the two sons of Isaac. That Esau was the father of the Edomites. And God says, don't abhor them, because they are related to you. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. And think about how different the Bible is than the book of Islam, the Quran. It would be like, kill all the Egyptians. They enslaved you for 400 years and tried to wipe you out. God says, hey, you were in their land. They kept you alive for 400 years, even though they were killing you. They kept you because I had to keep you there in Egypt until the Canaanites and the Amorites living in the land of Israel became so evil, I had to send you to go and judge them. Because that's what it says in Genesis chapter 15, is that God had to wait for the Canaanites to become evil enough for him to tell the Jews to wipe them all out. And so you were strangers in their land. See, God hasn't told the Israelites to conquer all the world like Islam. The Quran says all the world must be one for Allah. And they will kill anybody in the world that they can. If they want to bring, the radical ones, the ones that really believe the Quran, they want to Islamize the entire world. God gave Israel this little strip of land. He says, that's your land. You're not supposed to go conquer Egypt. That was their land that you were in. And when the army goes out against your enemies, then you keep yourself from every wicked thing. If you conquer a city and you see idols in the city, keep yourself from them. We know a church down in Oregon, we're just talking to some friends, they've been sending missionaries down to Brazil. Like I told you, it's steeped in witchcraft, idolatry, demon possessions, and immorality. The guy missionaries that have been sent down there, they're calling back to the church and they go, it is so rampant here, it is so out in the open. We just are really struggling with even being here. Even being here to try and witness to these people because the immorality is just so thick. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside of the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes, he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come to the camp. And there's various ways of ceremonial uncleanness associated with the Jewish law in Leviticus, and we'll cover that when we do Leviticus. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. This scripture is basically saying you shall have a county-approved septic system when you build your church. We read this verse when we were down in Mexico building a septic system for this ministry, that because the soil in the Baja of California, of Mexico, is just incredibly unperkable. It's just like rock to 25 feet. We had to dig and jackhammer down to get some perkable soil. And this ministry was having the septic system for all these ladies and kids kind of overflowing into the yard. It was unclean. Now see, for us in our culture, we know that's unclean. And why? Because we have the Judeo-Christian background of the Bible to tell us this. You go to nations around the world and they don't, it's not there. You go into the jungles, they don't even think about burying, and therefore they live with all these diseases, and they're corrupted in their societies, their little tribal livings, because they don't even have the wisdom of God. And he's basically saying, I don't want any refuse out. It all gets buried right now. And see, God had the wisdom of bacteria. He knew what would happen, and he wanted his people to be healthy. And so he told them to do this. They thought, we're doing it because God tells us to, but they didn't understand the way we understand now. But they just did it. There's a lot of things that the scriptures say that we go, unless I understand it, I'm not going to do it. Well, that's stupid. It's like walking around with refuse in your living room, which a lot of people, my sons, tell me do. Lowell says, Ted, you cannot believe how people are living in vile filth. And why? Because we're turning away from God. And because God loves health, Satan loves disease. God loves wisdom, Satan loves stupidity and foolishness. And as people turn away from that wisdom and health and life, they get disease and corruption and filth. And it's just all over the place. And, you know, praise God, we get to experience the love of just knowing God and having this and, you know, living, you know, relatively free and clean in our homes because of these kind of verses that the Lord had put into our culture that we were raised with. Verse 15, you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst in the place which he chooses within one of your gates. Where it seems best to him, you shall not oppress him. Now this seems kind of weird, but it's really because slavery, as we've talked about, was allowed in the Jewish law under financial hardships. And it was a financial slavery where you came under somebody, you worked for room and board for 7 years, then you were released. There was no racial slavery in the Bible. None. It was financial slavery in the Bible, which was actually a benefit to the person who was the down and out because he got taken care of, room and board, learned a skill, went out on his own. What this is saying, but you couldn't leave. If you couldn't run away at 5 years of slavery. You had to stay. So what is this talking about? Again, this chapter is dealing with people who come from other nations. If you're a slave to another nation that's worshiping idols, and you hear about the nation of Israel that you can go and serve the true and living God and be set free under him, you can run to Israel, and Israel is told by God, do not send him back to paganism. You do not force that person, oh, you're this guy's slave who's going to go worship Molech. You hide him in your town, in your city, within the nation of Israel, and you let him proselytize to the true and living God. And you know, this is my take on it. You know, a kid asked me, if a child asked me, I want to hear about Jesus. You know, part of us would want to say, is it okay with your parents? Part of us wants to say that. Because we respect the authority of parents. But you know what? I've changed over the years. I don't care what their parents say when somebody wants to hear about Jesus. Somebody wants to hear about Jesus, I don't care what anybody has to say. Nobody. And see, God is saying, they're a slave to a lie, and you never force somebody back to slavery to a lie. You let them come to the truth. Now see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I came to bring a sword. Your neighbor might be upset that you share Jesus, but at least you got to share Jesus before he got upset, before they moved on. And we have to understand that the importance of telling people the truth that might plant a seed so that they have everlasting life in heaven, and they are avoiding the lake of fire forever, that it's worth it. It is worth it for us to take that stand for the gospel of Jesus. And I just encourage you to apply it that way. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel. There shall be no prostitution in the nation of Israel, period. or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. And they're talking about homosexuals, lesbians, transvestites. Perverted persons is what the Bible calls them. Not to be allowed in the congregation of Israel, because they were supposed to be, it was capital punishment for the nation of Israel. And actually, for any nation that God would want to survive into perpetuity, which he wanted Israel to survive till this day for thousands of years, the only country in the world that has, that is something that's required. If and when I was talking again to that guy on the airplane, and he says, I can't stand this stuff in the Old Testament that talks about, you know, killing homosexuals and stuff. And I said, well, it's not for us. I don't want to kill homosexuals. I want them to believe in Jesus and have everlasting life and turn away from the sins before they stand before God and are judged for a lifestyle that God says is an abomination. I don't want to kill them. But if America cared about surviving for thousands of years, then we would. Because that's what we'd have to do to keep from self-destructing into annihilation. And even though he was a medical student, he had to have me explain to him something he already knew, but the lies just go through his head. How many billions of dollars is the lifestyle of homosexuality costing this country? And then he had to tell me, billions. You know, it is billions. It is affecting. It is spreading through our culture. And we will die. We will cease to be a powerful country. And if we wanted to stay a powerful country, then we would obey these laws. But, you know, they're not for us. They're for the nation of Israel. Ours is to warn people of the wrath that is to come. We'll stop there in our study, and I'll just tell you again, this section of Scripture people have problems with. God doesn't. He knows it's the truth. He knows it's what sets people free. He knows it brings life. How do you say life in Hebrew? L'chaim. L'chaim. You know? That's Jesus, L'chaim. It's such a big deal. Life. God is the God of life. Satan is the little g god of death. And we all have our choice in our life, even as Christians. Are we going to serve in every way that God of life, or are we going to be deceived into the lies and deceptions of an enemy who wants to bring death? It's our choice, and it's also our choice to be available to God to tell others about the life they can have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've brought life. Even in the ability that while we were dead in our sins, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus was sent to die on our behalf, that we might have life. God, we so thank you for that precious gift. We pray that we'd never abuse it by our foolishness. In Jesus' name, amen.